Okay, so translation. My dear son, I have now explained in brief the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is creator of the manifested worlds. Without him, Hari, the Lord, there are no other causes of the phenomenal and nominal existences. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Since we generally have the experience of the temporary material world and conditioned souls trying to lord it over the material worlds, Brahmaji explained to Naradev that this temporary world is the work of the external potency of the Lord, and that the conditioned souls struggling here for existence are the marginal potency of the Supreme Lord. The Supreme Lord, the Personality of Godhead. There is no cause for all these phenomenal activities but Him, Hari, the Supreme Lord, who is the primeval cause of all causes. This does not mean, however, that the Lord Himself is distributed impersonally. He is aloof from all these interactions of the external and marginal potencies. In the Bhagavad Gita 9.4, it is confirmed that by His potencies alone, He is present everywhere and anywhere. Everything that is manifested rests on His potency only, but He, as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is always aloof from everything. The potency and the potent are simultaneously one and different from one another. One should not deprecate the Supreme Lord for the creation of this miserable world, just as one should not blame the king for creating a prison house in the government. The prison house is a necessary institution of the governmental establishment for those who are disobedient to the laws of the government. Similarly, this material world, full of miseries, is a temporary creation of the Lord for those who have forgotten Him and are trying to lord it over the false manifestation. He, however, is always anxious to get the fallen souls back home, back to Godhead. And for this, He has given so many chances to the conditioned souls via the authoritative scriptures, His representatives and personal incarnations also. He has no direct attachment to this material world. He is not to be blamed for its creation. Om Agyanti Mirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakan Vitam Scha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Duptakanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. So, just the translation again. My dear son, I have now explained in brief the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is creator of the manifested worlds. Without Him, Hari, the Lord, there are no other causes of the phenomenal and nominal existences. So seek the blessings of all the Vaishnavas present to be able to speak something for primarily my purification and hopefully of some benefit to everyone assembled. Hare Krishna. Here we are in Canto 2, Chapter 7. We're in the middle of a conversation between Lord Brahma and Narada Muni. And Lord Brahma is explaining to Narada Muni all the incarnations that have come and are about to come. So he's just done that over the last 1 or 2 months that we've been hearing the Bhagavatam class here. And now Lord Brahma, and Brahma has explained that over the last few days, the Bhagavan realization in comparison to Paramatma and Brahman realization. And this is kind of like a transitional verse where Lord Brahma is saying, look, I've explained all this to you. The Lord, He is the cause of all causes, which we know, He says in the Brahma Samhita already, Sarva Karana Karanam. And then the verses will continue over the next few days where Lord Brahma will tell Narada Muni that you should preach the Srimad Bhagavatam. You should preach this science of Krishna consciousness. Expand the science and preach it. So here we are trying to understand what Lord Brahma is saying in this particular verse, and the translation got me a little bit when it said there are no other causes of the phenomenal and noumenal existences. So we had to look that up. So phenomenal is the great manifested world. So the one we can see through our senses, so being the material world, and the noumenal world is the mysterious world that we cannot perceive through our senses, so that is the spiritual world. And this world, these worlds that we talk about, and it's often in devotee conversation. How's your life in the material world, and won't it be great to go to the spiritual world? Isn't it? We want to go to the spiritual world where we won't have anxiety, Vaikuntha, without anxiety. That's where we want to go. That's where we want to hang out. That's the place where every step is a dance and every word is a song, the noumenal existences. And where are we? We're in the phenomenal place. It's like, oh, you're in somewhere phenomenal. Yeah. This is phenomenal. But what's the big problem? As Prabhupada points out in the purport, that this is the world of misery. One should not deprecate the Supreme Lord for the creation of this miserable world. So Prabhupada's putting it quite bluntly, what this place is. This is the miserable world. But we can still be happy here. How can we be happy here? By connecting to the noumenal existence. We can be happy by connecting to the spiritual world. How can we connect to the spiritual world? Because primarily, if we stop acting, behaving, thinking, feeling on the bodily platform and go deeper within ourselves and connect spiritually, then we can exist on a more steady, satisfied situation, in a more steady and satisfied situation. Prabhupada saying, He is not to be blamed for its creation. Krishna shouldn't be blamed. We can't blame God for this place. Why? Because, yes, this material world is working according to Krishna's plan. Yes, Krishna has planned it. Krishna is overseeing it. Krishna's permitting it. As he says in the Bhagavad Gita, he is upadrashta anumanta. He's the permitter, the overseer. This is Krishna. But at the same time, it doesn't mean that this is Krishna's desire, that all of us are here and all of us are suffering. Or to some degree, some more than others, depending on our karmic baggage that we're hanging out with. To some degree or other, we have some suffering, some misery that we are carrying with us. But Krishna is anxious. Why is he anxious? He wants to get the fallen souls back home, back to him. He doesn't want us to stay here and suffer eternally. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want that. And ultimately, why is it that we are stuck? We are. We're a little stuck, right? If we really think about it, we're just a little bit stuck. What do we mean by we're a little bit stuck? Because something is blocking our next step. Yeah, something is blocking our next step. Whatever it is, we have something. We make spiritual advancement, and at some point we come to a kind of a plateau, some kind of block, some kind of maybe an anartha, and it's there, and it fosters for some time. And we suffer through that. And the reason we generally suffer is because there's a lesson to be learnt that we're not quite learning. It's like you go to a school exam. You may remember our exams we may have done, and ultimately, until we have learnt the lesson, we're not going to pass the exam, right? So it's similar like that in the lesson of life. Until we learn the lesson, we're not going to pass and take the next step. So sometimes you have to keep, I mean, my driving, I can just talk about my driving. I can drive now, but I remember when I was 17, 18 and doing driving tests, it was just like such a big block. It was such a big block. I remember going into a driving test, and every time I'd go into a driving test, my left leg would just shake uncontrollably. Now, if you've got a left leg that's shaking in a car, that's automatic, you might get away with it. But when you're doing a manual driving test, your foot's on the clutch, and it's going... And I remember the driving instructor looking at me like shocked. He's like... And I'm like... And I actually said to him, I can't control this. This is just shaking. And, like, and the car's just going... Because I was just so nervous. And I couldn't pass the test. And I don't think I'm quite ready to say how many tests it took for me to pass in a public place. But it took quite a few tests for me to finally get through and have a driving license. So sometimes we have to keep taking a test again and again and again. And sometimes we're just too nervous to pass the test. We're just a little bit too nervous to take that step. Like I was with my driving, because test came, test went, and every time the leg would shake. And when the leg shakes, the car just keeps jolting, keeps stalling. You're trying to do reverse park, but the car's going, it's just not happening. So when we're too nervous and we're full of anxiety, then we can't pass the test. And we just have to keep trying and keep attempting and keep trying and keep attempting until we can become fully detached from the fact that it is a test, but actually more than a test, it's an opportunity. And when we can see life as an opportunity and stop worrying so much about what could go wrong, then actually we can embrace life. And finally, I think with my driving test, I tried everything to pass in. And finally, when it gets to a few tests, you're just thinking, anyway, let's just go. Let's see what happens. I'll try my best. And if I don't pass, big deal. I've done this before. And then finally, a few tests later, I passed. And similarly with our obstacles in our day-to-day life, if we face them with too much nervousness, if we face them with too much anxiety, if we face them with a lack of faith, and that's ultimately what it is, we're not quite believing that Krishna's on our side. We're not sometimes just not believing that he's actually there for me and he actually wants me back home. Because we're suffering in some way, whatever way we're suffering, whatever obstacle we're facing, we're struggling with, we're suffering. And whatever that suffering is, we're kind of a little bit, to different degrees, thinking, why me? You know, Krishna, I've been coming here all these years. I've been giving you a donation. I've been reading your books. I've been chanting the holy name. I've been associating with the devotees. But what was that you just did to me the other day? I mean, that was a bit uncalled for. I didn't quite like that, Krishna. But I'll still come here because. You know, it's like the mafia. Once you're in, you can't get out. So I'll keep hanging around. And while I keep hanging around, am I making a nuisance of myself or am I actually trying to make progress? And this is the problem. Sometimes when we are suffering, Prabhupada's saying here, Krishna's not to be blamed for the creation of the material world. Similarly, we can't blame others for our suffering. It's the thing we want to do. You know, when we think about the different sufferings that we have in the material world, and the miseries that are caused by the demigods because of the environment, or we have the misery caused by the mind, and then we got the miseries caused by other living entities. It's like, how much can you blame the demigods? You know, it's like, okay, COVID came, the pandemic came, but we didn't like spend too long. It's like, well, okay, yeah, all right. Then the misery of the mind, we don't blame the mind. You know, we just kind of think, because we're in this illusion that the mind is directing me correctly, then we're thinking, okay, I'm not going to blame my mind. But when someone else makes me suffer, I am ready. I am ready to get the AK-47 out, you know, and it's like, and anyone that likes that person, you know, we're ready to shoot them down. How dare you? How dare you? How dare you dishonor me? How dare you disrespect me? And we're ready to do this and blame others. And to the degree we're blaming others, to that degree we're not able to pass the test. To the degree we're blaming others, we're shaking inside. The clutch is going, the heart is going, we're not able to make progress because we're blaming someone else. We're blaming someone else for my suffering. When Maharaj Parikshit asked Dharma, when Kali is obviously beating down Dharma, and Kali and Maharaj Parikshit asks, who's doing this to you? I mean, in one sense, isn't it fairly obvious who's doing this? But Dharma didn't say that it was, this is Kali and he's doing this to me. Because to the degree that we blame others for our suffering, what happens is we create this mentality within our mind that it's not my fault. And to the degree we create this mentality that nothing is me and everything is everyone else, to that degree, we're not really able to access an opportunity that Krishna's giving us. Krishna's always giving us opportunities to advance in spiritual life. He's always giving us opportunities to joyously and happily learn our lessons. It's generally because we don't learn the happy way, we have to kind of learn the other way. We have to learn the difficult way, because he doesn't want us to suffer. He's not created this material world thinking, ha ha, they chose to be away from me, go and suffer. No, he's anxiously waiting for all of us to go back to him. He's anxiously waiting for us to take opportunities to get close to him. But what happens? We come to Krishna consciousness fairly innocently. We may have other motives, but we're quite innocent. We may have this big suffering. We may have this desire for wealth. Like Dhruva Maharaj, he had this desire to get a kingdom bigger than his father. And his mother Suniti said to him that, don't blame anyone for your suffering. And more importantly, she said to him that don't wish harm on others. Don't wish harm on others that have harmed you. Because, you know, he was just like, what's happening here? The stepmother, Surichi, tells him, you can't sit on your father's lap. King Uttanapad is kind of like, he's so favorable to one wife and not the other wife, that he just even neglected the son of Suniti. He neglected Dhruva Maharaj. But Dhruva Maharaj was advised not to wish bad on others. And when someone hurts us, when someone blames us, when someone makes us suffer, what's our reaction? Is our reaction, not even our reaction, what's our inner desire? Is our desire that I want that person to suffer because they've made me suffer? That person needs to be taught a lesson. But when we get into this mentality that that person needs to be taught a lesson, I want that person to suffer because they made me suffer, then what happens? The energy we are giving off is that someone else must suffer. Others must suffer. And when we're giving off this energy that others must suffer, what's going to happen? We're going to suffer, because that's the energy we're giving out. That's what we're putting out in the world. Others need to suffer. And that when that energy goes out, boom, aren't we suffering? Aren't we getting it? So often when difficulties and suffering comes, there's many different things we can do. But one thing we can introspect and think about is, am I doing this to somebody else? Am I doing this to someone? It may be in a different way. Am I hurting someone? Am I offending someone? I remember over the summer, I remember just waking up one morning with this big doof in my heart, and I couldn't explain it. I just couldn't explain it to myself, like, what is going on? There's just something wearing me down, and I couldn't understand it. Everything was nice, everything was good. I didn't feel like I did anything. And I was thinking, Krishna, what have I done? Like, what's happened? And a few days later, one morning I wake up, there's a message from a devotee, Hare Krishna Prabhu, I thought I must tell you, I've been da-da-da-da-da, you've been cold to me, you haven't been, you know, and it was just like, whoa, that's what it is. Okay, that's what it is. I'm neglecting a devotee, or I'm not treating another devotee well. Not that I wasn't doing anything, or not that I thought I was doing anything wrong, but I was. And luckily, the devotee told me so I could make some amends. So how to make amends? Acknowledge. There's the three A's. Acknowledge, apologize, and amend. The three A's. What can we do when we've created an offense, we made someone suffer? Try acknowledge, yes. We don't have to be on the defensive. No, I didn't do that. Wasn't me. I didn't mean that. Actually, what I wanted to do, and do we acknowledge that we've actually made someone else suffer? Just take a minute and just try and hear the other person and just try and acknowledge what we've done. Apologize for any wrongdoing. And then the next step, the big step, is fix it. Amend. Try and amend. Because yes, we can apologize. And yes, the devotees, the Vaishnavas are very merciful and they'll give us their mercy and they'll move on. But actually, to fix it, how can we amend? How can we do something? If you stole my car and said, oh, sorry, Prabhu, I stole your car. And if I was a pure devotee, I might be like, which I'm not. If I was a pure devotee, oh, no problem. You said sorry. But does that fix the issue? No, the issue was you stole the car. Go get that person another car. You know, if you've done something, go and fix the problem. Go and we can become proactive in trying to fix it with a good heart. Not that, oh, let me just get the car and dump it on his face and move on just so I can, counteract the karma. We're not here just to counteract karma. We're here to have deep loving relationships with each other so that we can understand what it means to have a deep loving relationship with Krishna. We've come to Krishna consciousness innocently. Maybe we had some desires, like Dhruva Maharaj, he had some desire. But then what happened when he saw the Lord face to face? He said, I don't need anything else. You know, it's like I wanted this great kingdom, but after seeing you, I can understand. I've now seeing you is like a diamond, and what I've been chasing for is broken glass compared to seeing you. So we come to Krishna consciousness innocently, maybe with some desires, and as we practice the process of Krishna consciousness, and the heart starts to get cleansed. And the heart starts to experience what it means to be a little bit selfless. What also can happen is that other creepers start to grow. So we have our Bhakti Lata Beej, we have our devotional creeper, but then we have other creepers, these unwanted creepers that start to grow along with the creeper of devotion. So what can happen is we start to desire more recognition. We start to desire some fame. We start to just desire lording over other devotees. We want to establish ourselves as a someone. We want to be doing the services that only the top devotees get to do. The advanced devotees get to do. I want to be seen as an advanced devotee. I want the position. I want that position. And then I can tell Bhakta Bharati what he should be doing. This is the this is the mentality that we can somehow sometimes develop. Shri Shri Radha Gokula Nanda ki, Sita Ram Lakshman Hanuman ki, Gaur Nitai ki, Jai, Srila Prabhupada ki Jai. So what can happen is we start to nourish the wrong creepers. We start to nourish the wrong creepers. And this is what Lord Chaitanya is explaining to Rupa Goswami when he's discussing this, that if we water the wrong creepers, then what's going to happen? The bhakti creeper is curtailed. The bhakti creeper will not grow and will try and water these other creepers. Which means we have this desire to serve, but the intention behind the desire isn't Krishna conscious. And what can start to happen is we serve, but not for the purpose of pleasing the Lord, but to somehow just fan our own ego. So there's a story of Rupa Kaviraj. He was a very learned scholar. He was around the time of Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. He was a very learned scholar. He had learnt the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Bhagavad Gita. He was very, very learned. And one day, he was about to give the Srimad Bhagavatam class. And he was about to give a Srimad Bhagavatam class, a very exalted Vaishnavi, her name was Krishnapriya Thakurani, she entered the arena, or she entered the assembly of devotees, and all the devotees had recognized her as a very saintly Vaishnavi. And because she was such a saintly Vaishnavi, everyone gave her honor and gave her respect. But Rupa Kaviraj couldn't handle that. He was the one giving the class, and someone else is getting the respect. Someone else is getting the honor, and he's the one giving the class. So anyway, he didn't honor her when she walked in. He just started carrying on with the class. And while the class was going on, she was chanting, like Mataji, chanting. So she was chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. She was chanting and the class was going on. He said to her, how can you hear Bhagavatam and chant at the same time? And she said, my lips cannot stop chanting Hare Krishna, very innocently. She said it very innocently with a good heart. They can't stop chanting Hare Krishna. And straight away he looked at her with disgust, with envy. The envy just poured out, the hatred, the disgust just gave us such a, he just gave that terrifying look of, not at all approving of this, because all the envy in the heart just came out. And straight away he lost all his potency to preach. And as time went on, he started to preach a bogus philosophy, kind of became like a sahajiya, became an offender to the devotees. Eventually, as time went on, he caught leprosy, and got really badly diseased with leprosy, and he became a ghost when he left his body. So this is the power of, should we say, the unwanted power of what happens when we cause offenses to devotees. And we've seen, and this leprosy, this skin problem, is generally a... it's said that it's. I remember just recently we were in the eco village and we went to the Ayurveda. They have an Ayurvedic center at the eco village near Bombay. And the doctor who studied Ayurveda was saying that skin problems is generally coming from a past life. It's coming from previous lives. So I was like, yeah, I got loads of skin problems. So this leprosy is. It's said, we've seen it in other places. Even Gopal Chapala, he kind of planted some liquor, some alcohol outside of Srivas Pandit's house. And he wanted everyone to think that this Srivas, and he put some paraphernalia for worshipping Durga and some alcohol, some wine, some liquor outside the house to say, look, this Srivas, he's an alcoholic. You know, this is like, he was just trying to defame him and degrade him. And And eventually what happened to him? He caught leprosy. You know, he caught the illness. So offending devotees has a very huge impact on our spiritual life. And generally, when we're watering the wrong creepers, the creepers of name, fame, and adoration, when we're watering the wrong creepers, then what happens? The wrong, the incorrect, the negative anartas fructify in the heart. And for example, Rupa Kaviraj, this envy just burst out. And Krishna Priya Thakurani, she was such an exalted Vaishnavi. She was there's a Sheela that was given by Raghunath Das Goswami to Krishna Das Kaviraj. Krishna Das Kaviraj gave it to his disciple Mukunda, and Mukunda gave it to Krishna Priya Thakurani because she was such an exalted devotee, and she helped him when he had many health problems, and she put him on this diet. She made him he got better. And then that is the same Sheela that Krishna Priya Thakurani then gave to Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, that is now worshipped in Vrindavan with Radha Gokulananda at the Gokulananda temple. So she was such an exalted Vaishnavi. She didn't take any offense. She didn't take any offense to what Rupa Kaviraj did, but Rupa Kaviraj got the reaction. So what do we do? What do we do when we are offended? What do we do when someone says something to us? Because these miseries in the material world, we can't blame Krishna. We've just spoken about how we don't want to blame the other person, because that creates a mentality of wanting others to suffer, and creating a mentality of wanting others to suffer is going to bring the suffering onto us. So what can we do? Well, we can take some steps. We can take due process. We can really understand the intention of that person. And we've seen so many times in the Bhagavatam that because things are not thought out, the reactions come. Even how the Bhagavatam starts. We can say, even Maharaj Parikshit, when Maharaj Parikshit garlanded Shamaka Rishi with the snake, did he think about Shamaka Rishi? He was in the state of being absolutely parched, being absolutely thirsty. We also know that this was the pastimes of the Lord. But if we look at it on a lower level, we can say that actually Maharaj Parikshit at that time may not have thought about, is he being ignored or is he actually in a trance? Did Sringi think about Maharaj Parikshit's intention when Maharaj Parikshit garlanded Shamaka Rishi with the snake? Or did Sringi just come out with, okay, I curse you to die within 7 days. You think you're such an exalted king, but we are the brahmanas, and who are you to curse us? No time. So this is mode of passion. Mode of passion is act first, think later. Mode of goodness is think first and then act. So when the mode of passion strikes, we act first. We don't think about how we're going to respond. We don't think about the intention. Then what happens is we ourselves do something as a retaliation that is then going to cause us to suffer later. So think first, act later. It's a wonderful science. As they say, innocent until proven guilty. So are we taking the time to understand if that person is innocent until we are hunting them down and proving them guilty before they've even had a chance to explain their side? So we don't want to rush into a retaliation. We may want that other person to learn their lesson. This is true. We may want the other person to learn their lesson. But even if we want the other person to learn their lesson, that doesn't mean they have to learn through suffering. Because often we're saying, they need to pay for this. They need to learn their lesson. But okay, but can we not wish for them to learn their lesson in a happy and joyous way? Because because we say we want them to suffer, because that suffering is going to help them understand what they've done wrong. So in one sense, we're trying to say, I'm God, and I know what's best for them is for them to suffer. And what we're not really admitting is, actually my mentality is they've hurt me, so they need to be hurt. But that's the mentality that gets us into trouble. So then if we go beyond that mentality and think, okay, what is it? What is it that I want them to, what is it that I want to, what I want from this? I want them to learn. And if I want them to learn, I'm going to pray that they can learn in the most joyous way possible. Because we just want them to learn. And the fact that I'm suffering, we don't want to blame them. Just like Dharma didn't blame Kali. No. When we're suffering, we can look at Krishna and ask him, what is your purpose here? Because he ultimately, even though he may not have desired for you to suffer, but being Upadrashta and Anumanta, he did oversee it and he did permit it. He permitted it because nothing can happen without Krishna's sanction. He's allowed it to happen. So what is his loving purpose? Do we believe that Krishna is my well-wisher, Suridam Sarabhutanam, the well-wisher of all living entities? Do we believe that? And if we believe that, we can ask Krishna, what is your loving purpose behind this? How do you want me, what is the lesson you want me to learn, and how do you want me to respond? So that's the mood we can take. Okay, I'm going to give that person due process. I'm going to try and understand what is Krishna's purpose. I'm going to pray that the other person who has hurt me can learn in the most joyous way possible. Because if we want to go to Vaikuntha, if we want to go to the place without suffering, we can't go there wishing suffering on others. It's like, it's a bit weird, isn't it? I want to go to the place where there's no suffering, but wishing everyone else suffers. Well, you're in the wrong place. You need to hang out in the material world where everyone is suffering. And if you hang out there, everyone's suffering. You want others to suffer. They're suffering, so you can hang out with them. And because you want them to suffer, you're going to suffer too. So actually, the material world is the best place for us. If that's our mood, where others need to suffer, just hang out here for a few more million lifetimes until we realize that actually we can't go there wishing bad on others, even if they've hurt us. Even if they've hurt us, even if they've made us suffer, we can't wish that on them because that is the mood that keeps us here. And sometimes we can only learn that through suffering ourselves. Because we didn't learn in the joyous way. Krishna would have given us opportunities. Krishna would have given us opportunities. But the problem is, when things are joyous, when things are happy, we're riding the waves. You know, we're enjoying our Krishna consciousness and it's bliss. I'm blissed out, Prabhu. You know, we're happy. But are we also tapping into the lessons? And generally, we tap into the lessons more when we're suffering. So Krishna does give us the opportunities, but because we don't tap into the lessons while things are good and things are happy, because when things are good and things are happy, we kind of think, oh, I must be doing something right. You know, I must be doing something good. And we might be, that's true. But there's still lessons to be learned. So are we learning them? And ultimately, if we do wish happiness on others, then that other person has totally lost the power to hurt you. You've totally, absolutely regained whatever you think that they took from you. Whatever you think that they had over you that they could hurt you. You've totally taken that power away from them by wishing well for them, by wishing good for them. By wanting them to learn whatever lesson they must learn in the most joyous and happiest way. And then Krishna, what will happen, because we're giving out that energy, Krishna will naturally give us the intelligence to learn our lessons in the most joyous and happiest way. It's just about, can we give it to others? Can we go beyond ourselves and stop thinking about ourselves? It's like Maricha. Ravana approached Maricha and said, look, I got this plan. This is how we're going to kidnap Sita. And if you don't follow this plan, I'm going to kill you. And Maricha's like, okay, I've got this bit of a situation here. Either I'm going to be killed by Ravan or I'm going to be killed by Ram. And Maricha thinks, well, you know what? If I get killed by Ram, I'm going to get a better I'm going to get a better destination. So I'll go along with this Ravana's plan. I'll go along with Ravana's plan. I'll pretend to be a deer. I'll get Ram to go away from Sita. Then Ravan can kidnap Sita, and Ram will kill me. But then Ram kills me. I'll get a better destination because he's the Supreme Lord, and Ravan's just a demon. But Maricha was totally self-absorbed. He was totally just thinking about himself. A few hours later, a vulture tried to kill Ravana. And Ravana killed him, Jatayu. Because Ravana kidnaps Sita, Jatayu sees this. Jatayu is no match for Ravana, but Jatayu still tries. He tries his best to kill Ravana. Ravana defeats him, Ravana kills Jatayu. But Jatayu goes back to Godhead. Why? Because Jatayu was not being selfish. He didn't think about himself, he thought about others. Whereas Maricha just thought about himself. Maricha thought, I'll just think about me, and just me and myself, and my life, and my spiritual life, and what's going to be best for me. And that didn't help him the way Jatayu was helped, because Jatayu didn't die, Jatayu wasn't killed by Ram, but Jatayu died on the lap of Ram, because Ram then saw Jatayu, and Ram performed the funeral ceremony, just like a son would for a father. And ultimately Jatayu went back. Why? Because he was not just thinking about himself. So if we're not thinking about ourselves, we think about others, then this suffering, this misery in this material world won't affect us, won't come to us as much. And Krishna, if we wish joy on others, we wish happiness on others, even to those that have hurt us, then that joy, that happiness, that will come to us. These lessons will come to us. Krishna will give us the intelligence to learn our lessons happily. Susukam kartamavyam. That's the verse that's up there. Rajavidya rajaguyam pavitram idam uttamam. Pratyaksha vagamam dharmyam susukam kartam avyayam. So susukam, it is the perfection of religion. It is everlasting. It is joyfully performed. Krishna consciousness is joyfully performed. It's a happy process. We pratyaksha vagamam dharmyam. It is the direct perception of the self by realization. We can realize ourselves directly. Directly through happiness and through joy, practice Krishna consciousness, have a happy, happy life. We see some devotees who are advanced. You can see, no matter what's happening to them, they are practicing Krishna consciousness on another level. Why are they practicing Krishna consciousness on another level? And if we speak to these devotees, we'll see that they want happiness for everyone. They want everyone to be happy. And when others are hurting them, they're not getting caught up in that. They're not getting caught up in that. They're not taking the illusion too seriously. They're viewing the world with the vision of eternality. Let's not take it too seriously, and let's move forward in our Krishna consciousness. So with that, we will stop here. The time has gone 8:30. So thank you all for your kind attention. Would anyone like to share any comments, realizations, questions? Yes, Roman Prabhu?
Hare Krishna, Kanchanam Prabhu, thank you so much for the nice class. I just had a question based on your point of learning the lessons Krishna is trying to teach us. So I find sometimes I see in myself and also in other devotees that the same situation can be interpreted in a different way, even after contacting Guru Sadhusrashtra. So let's say, for example, if we face some challenges or obstacles in our endeavors, sometimes we say, okay, Krishna clearly doesn't want you to do that. But then once we push on a bit more and we actually achieve it, it's kind of like, okay, Krishna was testing your determination. So I'm just wondering, how can we make sure to really, to learn the right lesson, to really understand the right message Krishna is trying to teach us in,
you've got to ask him, I think. Krishna knows. I think it's a nice question, Roman. So how do we know? You know, we sometimes consult Guru Sadhu Shastra, and we We're sometimes not sure what the lesson is that Krishna's trying to teach me. Does Krishna want me to stop doing a service, or does Krishna want me to be more determined in that service? So, the thing to do at that time, I think, the first thing that comes to mind is, what's happening more repeatedly? You know, like, if it's, you know, like, sometimes, maybe there's some difficulties in a service, or there are others who are maybe not appreciating what you're doing or criticizing what you're doing. But does that mean I need to be more determined and push through it? Or does that mean I need to not do a service? I think we can just see repeatedly what are the messages that are coming. Sometimes it doesn't have to be like one thing happened or something happened once or twice. Krishna will make it clear because he'll repeatedly give us the understanding. So if we're thinking it might be, oh, I shouldn't do it, but actually, look, I pushed on and I could do this service and I could see I got a lot of realization and I was able to share Krishna consciousness with others because I was determined. If I'm determined, yatantascha didavritaha, you know, with great determination. And if we have that great determination, we carried on, we felt that. And then at that point, we didn't feel that Krishna was giving me a message to stop, or Krishna wasn't giving me a message. Then we know that actually it's an understanding that we need to be more determined and not give up so easily. But if after we're determined and we're still more determined and we keep trying and we're still endeavoring and we're being patient and we're still endeavoring, but Krishna's still sending the message time and time again that this is not for you, then we know. So just Krishna will send the message again and again if we're not meant to do something. But initially, we should always try and be determined and go through the obstacles of the mind, and know that we've left everything there. We've tried our best. And once we've tried our best, and Krishna's still giving that message, then we know maybe that's not the service I need to be doing. Does that make sense, Prabhu?
Yeah, thank you so much. So would you say also maybe that Krishna acts in such a way that that person will ultimately get to the right conclusion? Is that
yeah.
maybe also the case?
Yeah, exactly. Krishna's on your side, so he'll help us get to the right conclusion as long as we are tuned in and as long as we are trying our best to tune into what he wants.
Thank you very much.
Does anyone else want to share? Yeah, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
I think that sometimes you also have to make sure we don't overthink. Like we just, the mind just makes us overthink a situation. And it takes us away from where we're really meant to be. You know, at the end of the day, how do you feel? Because Krishna consciousness is very scientific, isn't it? You know, do you feel like Krishna's telling you the right thing? Do you feel like you're doing the right thing? But we just overthink sometimes. And you lose. And you stop hearing what other devotees are trying to tell you.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Thank you. Yeah. Stop overthinking. Thank you. Govinda Prabhu.
Thank you. My angle is this. See, if we're cheaters, we cheat ourselves. It's very deep-rooted mentality. If we want to be cheated, we will be cheated. And if we're sincere, we will get the message that Krishna wants. So the question, how do I know what Krishna wants? It's really a question of, am I sincere? Because if you're sincere, you'll get the right message. And if you're not sincere, you will take the message that you want.
Yeah, such a great point. Be sincere, and through sincerity, Krishna will respond. Thank you so much, Govinda Prabhu. Cyrus Prabhu?
Thank you, Prabhu. Nice sharing from you. So Krishna creates this phenomenal world. He's not to be blamed. That's what this verse is saying, the scripture. So he's not to be blamed for it. And, okay, I can understand that. In another place, it is said that Krishna creates this phenomenal world for his pastimes. It's a dichotomy here. I'm not quite sure I understand what that means. That its manifestation is perhaps our desire, so it's here. And on the other hand, Krishna created this phenomenal world for his pastimes. Maybe you could shed some light on this for me. I don't know.
Yeah, thank you, Saraswati. So you're saying that here, it's saying that we shouldn't blame Krishna for the creation of this material world, and on another hand, Krishna has created this world for his pastimes. So I'm not sure the context of where that's written, but ultimately we know. The place where you're talking about. But I think ultimately we know that Krishna does come here to have his pastimes. All these incarnations that Brahma has been explaining to Narada Muni is for Krishna's pastimes. And Krishna's coming here, and when he displays his pastimes here, we can talk about them. And that's what we've got. What else do we have? But here we Shravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam. You know, one thing that Rupa Kaviraj did was he was trying to do Smaranam without Shravanam and Kirtanam. And that was the Sahajya mentality. I can always think of Krishna without hearing and chanting. But we need to have Shravanam and Kirtanam. But how can we hear about Krishna if we don't know what Krishna's done? But the fact that Krishna's come here and he's displayed so many pastimes, that's what's giving us the shelter. That's what's giving us devotion, actually, because we get to hear about Krishna. So that's what comes to my mind. Does that help? Does anyone else want to share anything on that? Yes, Prue?
I asked this question once, and a devotee told me that Krishna likes to fight, and that no one will fight him in the spiritual world. So thus he comes here to fight.
Jai. Yeah, we see this. Krishna and Bhishma Dev, they're having a big fight. And because Krishna has this mood of chivalry, and Prabhupada writes in the purport in the ninth chapter in the first canto that Krishna and Bhishma Dev, they're fighting, and when the arrows are going to Krishna, Krishna's treating them like love bites. You know, he sees there's an arrow, but because he's enjoying that mood, like you said, of chivalry, of fighting, and he can't do it there. He's enjoying that in the material world. So thank you. Nice point. Is that okay, Cyrus? Does that make sense? Or? I think ultimately the anxiety is because we can go back when we really desire to go back, and he doesn't interfere with free will. So because he doesn't interfere with free will, the anxiety is when will these souls develop that purity of desire to actually want to be with him. And it's kind of where we were just speaking about just now, that if we want others to suffer, that means we don't really desire to be where he is, because the place where he is a place where there is no suffering for anyone. If we feel that we still need to fight for some sort of justice because of what's been done to us here, how can we go there? So it's that his anxiety is, when will we, the fallen souls in the material world, purify our desire and go back to him? He's ready to reciprocate. Krishna says, as one surrenders unto me, I reciprocate. Tamstateva bhajam yaham. So he does that. So it's up to us to desire, and then Krishna does the rest. Yeah, he's aloof.
He says,
I'm equal sarvaham sarvabhuteshu namedvesho stinapriya. But, you know, what did he say next? He says that if you are my devotee and serving me, then he's a friend in me and I'm a friend in him. So there's the intricate thing about Krishna is, when it's a relationship, he's involved. He's aloof, but when someone wants to develop a relationship with him, he's fully involved and he's in that relationship. So he's aloof. Yes, in one sense, he's aloof. But you want to get into a relationship with him, you want to start serving him, he's involved in that relationship. And then he's personally involved in the devotee's life.
Thank you for the churning, Prabhu.
Thank you, Prabhu. Hare Krishna. Anyone else want to share anything? Ask anything? Thank you so much. Gantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. ISKCON BBT Transcendental Book Distribution Ki Jai. Gaur Premanande Haribol.